On behalf of the trustees and faculty of the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies, I welcome our guest preacher for this evening. Commander Dennis Andrews serves in the Chaplain Corps of the United States Navy and is currently the command chaplain at All Saints Chapel, Naval Air Station, Jacksonville, Florida. This base chapel congregation has supported the ministry of IWS for several years. Dr. Andrews is ordained as a minister of the Wesleyan Church of North America. He earned a Bachelor of Arts in Political Science from High Point University, a Master of Divinity from Asbury Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, where he focused on homiletics under the tutelage of Dr. Haddon Robinson. Following two pastorates in North Carolina West District of the Wesleyan Church, he was commissioned a lieutenant and a chaplain in the U.S. Navy in April 2000. His tours of duty include such billets as Command Chaplain USS Vicksburg, Command Chaplain Naval Air Station Brunswick, Maine, Regimental Chaplain 3rd Marine Logistics Group 3rd Marine Expeditionary Force, Okinawa, Japan, and Director of Credo Southeast, Jacksonville, Florida. Commander Andrews has made numerous deployments, including Operation Enduring Freedom, Camp Leatherneck, Afghanistan, in 2010. Chaplain Andrews' awards include two Meritorious Service Medals, two Navy and Marine Corps Commendation Medals, the Navy Achievement Medal, an Outstanding Volunteer Service Medal, and numerous campaign and service medals and ribbons. He is married to IWS Advancement Director Diana Andrews, and they have two grown children, including MWS student Kendra Mickles and her and a son, Corbin, who are both here with us tonight. Dr. Andrews is a member of the President's Advisory Council at IWS and has been a strong supporter of IWS. It is an honor to welcome Chaplain Dennis Andrews to the pulpit of the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies.
Good evening. It is a joy and it is a privilege to be with you, to have this opportunity to speak the Word of God to you. I love being in a church. I love being in a church like this. I will tell you, it's difficult to be a Navy chaplain. When I was in Afghanistan, Sergeant Major, chaps, we got 20 minutes. We're putting some foot lockers on top of each other. We're putting a poncho on that. You can put the elements on that, and we'll have a worship service. But I will tell you what I noticed. They would come to worship. People are hungry to worship. And I am so glad that you are here. I'm so glad and thankful for these wonderful professors and that you're giving your life to the call of God. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the call to ministry doesn't come on our own terms. And there are times you call upon us and you ask us to do things, and you just say, be open and follow my leading. And tonight we do that, Father. I thank you for these people who are here. I thank you for their heart, and I thank you for what is being accomplished here and what will be accomplished here this week. And Holy Spirit, I pray that I would not get in the way of anything that you would want to do during these moments and that you would want to say. Use me as your instrument. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see you. And we ask this in your strong Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Dr. Haddon Robinson, in one of his books entitled It's All in How You Tell It, makes an observation by saying that we live in a story culture. And it's pretty hard to argue with that idea. At least in this country, if you look at the surveys, they tell us that the average person spends 27 to 30 hours each week in front of the television. And television is a medium of story. Every 30-minute sitcom, every documentary, Everything that we watch on television revolves around a story. Some people will say, well, you know, I don't watch much television. I just watch the news at night. Well, even the nightly news is a composite of news stories. I'm kind of a sports buff, and I watch a lot of sports on television, and I have noticed how important story is to the game. Now, the game may start at 1 o'clock or it may start at 9 in the evening, but the broadcasters come on television hours before the event ever starts to tell stories that revolve around the game. And during the game, if you really listen, they fill in the minutes with stories about athletes and about coaches and about things that happen that maybe the audience doesn't know about. And when we're tired of watching television, we get in our car and we'll go to a cinema. And we'll have stories conveyed to us through motion picture. So it's kind of hard to argue with the idea that we are dominated in our society by story. I love a good story. And I love to listen to somebody who can tell a story. You know how that is. I mean, you hang on every detail, and you can just see it in their mind as they're talking to you, and you're with them right to the end, and you walk away and you say, that was a great story. And you know it was a great story because you remember it weeks later or months later or even years later, and you try to tell the story to people who weren't there, who never heard that story. We live in a story culture. Now, probably when we talk about stories, I know that I'm facing professors and I'm facing students of IWS. It was your own Robert Weber, Dr. Weber, who defined worship as telling God's story. I am thankful for that definition. When I met your president 3 years ago, and we would talk about IWS, and he would tell me about IWS, one of the first things that he told me was Robert Weber's definition of worship. It cleared up so much for me and answered so many questions that I had about Christian worship. Worship is telling God's story. But there's another quote that I remember. When I think of church and I think of worship and I think of story, I always remember what James Stewart in the book Heralds of God says. He reminds pastors and ministers to remember this, that every person in every pew has a story. A story all their own. I have been a chaplain for the better part of 15 years. I love my job, love going to work every day. But just like your job and all other jobs, there are things about my job that are challenging. And one of the things that is really challenging to me is that I will have people who come to me for counsel. That's very challenging to me. And they can be anywhere from 18 years old upwards to 50 years old. And they're there a lot of times because they can't think of anybody else to talk to. And so they'll just come and they'll talk to the chaplain. And some are there because they've got to make a decision. And some are there because they have a broken relationship. And some are angry. Some are frustrated. Some are desperate. Some are depressed. And some are even suicidal. And counseling is a real challenge to me, I admit, because it's not my strong suit. But I will tell you what I've learned and what any good counselor will tell you. That the most important thing you can do for the person in front of you is to get them to honestly tell their story. The story is everything. It is the story that holds the facts. It is the story that contains the turning point. It is the story that shows the way out to a better day, and it is the story that gives hope. Story is everything. Think about the passage we've just read in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Two men walking on a road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. And the way I picture it, they're not looking at each other. They're looking down. Maybe they're kicking rocks as they go. And they walk in silence for a little while, and one of them will bring up something, and they begin to talk, and then they'll fade back into silence, and they walk that way for a little while, and someone else will bring up something, and they begin to talk about that, and it's a picture of despair. It's two men whose hopes and dreams have been shattered. Two men who have invested their life in something for the last 3.5 years, and it seems that it has been completely wiped off the books, that it counts for nothing. And it is at that time that somehow they are joined by a man. It's Jesus. They allow him to walk with them. And it's not too long before Jesus speaks up. And I think it kind of goes, Jesus is kind of like, hey, I don't mean to interrupt, but I just can't help but overhearing what you're talking about. I mean, it sounds so serious. I mean, it really sounds like you're talking about some serious stuff here. What are you talking about? And the scripture says that they stop dead in their tracks. Have you ever done that? I mean, you just stopped dead in your tracks. And I can imagine they're kind of looking at Jesus like, really? Seriously? I mean, where have you been? We're not that far from Jerusalem. How could you have not heard? And Jesus says, heard what? And they begin to tell their story. Jesus watches. And Jesus listens. As they tell a story of what they would label misplaced hopes. They tell a story of good prospects that went horribly wrong. They tell a story of a man that they put total confidence, that they totally believed was going to change the world, and it's all changed. They tell a story of the reports that they have heard. And Jesus listens. And basically what they're saying to Jesus is, we can't make sense out of this. We don't know where to go with this story. We don't know what to do with this story. It is so far out, and there are so many things that we've heard. We don't know what to do. We can't make sense out of it. And when they're done, Jesus looks at them and he says, man, you really don't see what's going on. You really don't understand what this is all about. And I can see in your hearts that you want to believe, but you won't give yourself permission to believe. So I'm going to tell you a story. The Bible says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he opened up the scripture to them. Later on, when Jesus reveals himself to the two disciples, then he vanishes before their eyes. Do you remember? Do you remember what we read? Do you remember what they said? Were our hearts not burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us. As Christ spoke to them, they started to see and they started to understand. Light started to pierce the darkness of their mind. Light started to drive the clouds of disbelief and started to drive the clouds of doubt away. And their hearts were screaming, yes, if Jesus were here, this is exactly what he would be saying. Yes, it's starting to make sense. And that is what always happens. And that could only happen because Jesus took their story, all that they had experienced, the story of those days, and he placed it within his story. And that is the way it always is. Every person in every pew has their own story. And quite frankly, I have found that many people sit in our worship services and the cry of their heart is, if there is just somebody who could help me make sense of my story, if there is someone who could find purpose and meaning in my life and in how I have lived my life, if there is somebody that could offer truth so that my life would make sense. And I want to tell you as I stand up here today, if the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot do that for them, nothing can. Because it is only when God takes people's story and places it within his story that their hearts begin to burn within them. And they began to see God. So when we come together as the church, we must tell the story. We must tell the story boldly. We must tell the story unapologetically. We must tell the story urgently. And with all urgency, as if it all matters, because it really does matter. And while we tell the story, we pray that the hearts of people will burn within them because they see the risen Christ. If you are a professor or you are a student here, it is my understanding that your mission this week is very narrow. You are giving yourself to the study of worship. To the biblical, the theological, the historical foundations of worship, to quote your student handbook. You are here to learn and to grow so you can go back and better tell God's story. But before I sit down, before I forget, you forget everything I said and you forget that I was ever here, I want you to know that what I said about people in the pew is true for people who have been called to full-time ministry. Because behind every pulpit, behind every altar, in every choir, behind every keyboard, in front of every easel, there is a person, and that person has a story. And if we have been called to full-time Christian ministry, I will tell you what I have found. It is never the major storyline that gives us difficulty. It is never the major plot that we have trouble with. We have that down. We know it backwards and forwards. It goes something like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We got it. We believe it. We've given our life to Christ based upon that truth. We've accepted a call to ministry based upon that truth. It is never the major storyline, what I have found in 20 years of ministry, that causes a minister difficulty. It's the subplots. It's those secondary stories. Things that are minor, that if we let them have their day, they will dominate our life and they will affect the way we live and they will affect the way we minister. Could I give you some? What about the storyline of feelings of inadequacy? I know God has called me. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. But there is something within me that tells me I am not good enough, I am not creative enough, I am not smart enough, I am not scholarly enough to do what God has called me to do. What about the storyline of pride? Anybody ever struggle with that? That voice that says, man, you are all that in a bag of chips. I mean, you have got this. This degree is only going to make you better than you already are. Here's one. What about the storyline of a past ministry failure? I've had them. The job didn't go the way we thought it should go. The opportunities we thought we were going to have, the support we thought we were going to have, all of those things just didn't pan out. And when we look at it, we see it as a failure. And we become what John Wesley said of his ministry before his heart was strangely warmed. He said he had a faithful but a cautious ministry. What about loneliness? What about fear? What about ambition? I mean, I could stand up here all day and talk about those secondary storylines. What do we do with those things? I hope you have a confessor. I hope you have a confidant. I hope you have somebody you get with and they lift you up in prayer and you could tell these stories to. But maybe even before we do that, maybe we should do what the two disciples did. Maybe we should tell our stories to Jesus and see what he says. Maybe we should let Jesus take our stories and put them within his story. The story of grace, the story of mercy, of reconciliation, of healing, of deliverance. I love my dad. My father and mother are the people I credit with my spiritual pilgrimage leading me to Christ. They were not perfect parents, and I have found out since I had kids, there are no perfect parents. But I will tell you, they were smart enough to make Christianity very attractive to me. When I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord because I saw that the way they lived was true. And it was real. Now, it wasn't always like this, but I will tell you now, I love it when someone who knows my dad really well tells me that I remind them of him. I mean, I smile when somebody says, I see G.K. Andrews in you. Or when I preach and they're sitting there and they say, you know, sitting there listening to you, you remind me of your father. There is something within me. I appreciate that people see my father in me. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. And I believe that everyone here in ministry is like me. That the desire of your heart and the pleasure of your heart and the greatest joy of your heart is that the full expression of Christ comes through in all that you do. All that you are. And the more you give those stories, those secondary things, The more you give them to Christ and you let them put them in His story, the more the expression of Christ comes through. The more people say, I see Christ, the more Christ-like you become. I've often wondered, what must it have been like to be those two disciples? Walk with Jesus for the better part of the day, and come to a house at night, and walk into the house and sit down, and you look across the table. He takes the bread and he prays for it and he breaks it and he offers it. Oh, my word. That's Jesus. I've been with Jesus. I've often asked myself, why would Luke, at the very end, put that story there? It's a cool story. I know there are theological things there, and there are answers that we have for that, but I will tell you for me, what it always reminds me of is that if the disciples saw Jesus, I can see Jesus too. And if Jesus can take my stories and he can take where I'm at and he can put them in his story and he can bring some sense out of my life and he can give me meaning and he can give me purpose and he can give me a new vision of him, he can do it for you and he can do it for the people you lead in worship. My prayer for you is very simple. This week, I just hope you see Jesus. And I hope you're surprised. And I hope you're overjoyed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the story is everything. The story is not filled with illustrations and intelligent words. The story is you. It's Jesus Christ. And Father, for these people today, we need to see you. It is so difficult in one breath, and it is so simple in another. So I pray for them that in some way you would remove the distractions, you would focus their hearts and their minds, that this week, in this time, they would see you. And like those two disciples, they would go back and tell others, you are risen. In your name, amen.